The following sermon, entitled The Pale Horse, was preached on the evening of September 26, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Chapter 6 of the book of Revelation is where we turn to in our Bibles. Chapter 6, Revelation. We read the entire chapter. The text for the sermon would be the verses 7 and 8. This is God's inspired word. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the hour of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Thus far we read from the word of God. I call your attention to verses 7 and 8. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. Four horses. Beloved congregation, four horses and their riders. That is the wise and holy symbolism employed by the Holy Spirit that describes four basic elements that are at work and which explain all the things that come to pass in time and history. These four horses and their riders explain all that we see and hear in our times and in our lives. We have considered this morning the first horse, the white horse of the triumphant gospel of Jesus Christ, which gathers, defends, and preserves the church of Jesus Christ. And then following that, there is the red horse, the black horse, and then the pale horse. Ever so briefly, a few words on the red horse and the black horse. The red horse of strife and war served the cause of the white horse and of the gospel of Jesus Christ in building up the church. How so? This way, strife and war brings persecution upon the church of Jesus Christ on earth. And beloved, let's understand that persecution does not destroy the church. It doesn't. Quite the opposite. It strengthens the church of Jesus Christ, and it does so in two main ways. When persecution occurs with a group of saints at a certain place, it scatters the saints. Believers are scattered to different places and parts of the earth. And these saints, you understand, wherever they're at, are not going to hide their gospel light. They're not going to put the gospel behind or underneath a bushel. They are going to give witness of Christ Jesus, their Savior and their Lord, to those around them. And in that way, the church, the gospel spreads, and the church of Jesus Christ also develops in those locations. That's one way in which persecution strengthens the church. The other way is this, from a more negative viewpoint. It rids the church of hypocrites. Hypocrites, you understand, are pretend Christians. They are those who join the church for carnal reasons, not out of love for Jesus Christ and not out of the desire to glorify God in Jesus Christ, but for carnal reasons. And so when persecution comes their way, these ones are not going to stand up for Jesus Christ and for the faith of Jesus Christ. They are going to recant their faith. They are going to depart from the church. And when they do, the church of Jesus Christ is purified and strengthened on account of these ones leaving the church. So too, beloved, the black horse of financial struggle between the rich and the poor also serves to strengthen the cause of the church and serve the cause of the white horse of the triumphant gospel. How so? Well, while the world around us is busy struggling and at war, fighting to obtain riches, wealth and prosperity, struggling to obtain these things, struggling in the rat race of society, the Church of Jesus Christ on earth is able to function. While all the wicked are caught up in the distraction of obtaining more and more and more earthly possessions and wealth for themselves, the Church of Jesus Christ is able to function peaceably. The church can gather for public worship services unhindered. The church can engage in catechism instruction, teaching the covenant seed of the church. The church can engage in other activities such as Bible studies, can come together, believers can come together to study the Bible, and the church can continue giving her, exerting herself in evangelistic efforts, giving witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around them in their community and locale. All of this happens because people are busy with obtaining, plotting, and scheming to obtain earthly wealth and riches. So too, beloved, this fourth and final horse, the pale horse and its rider, this pale horse and its rider also serve the cause of the white horse and its rider. How in detail we will consider in the course of the sermon. So without further delay, let me call your attention to verses 7 and 8 this evening in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. And I consider with me those verses under the theme, the pale horse. Noticing three things about this pale horse: its identity, first of all. Secondly, its running. And thirdly, its purpose. The identity of this pale horse is not difficult at all. Very plainly, this pale horse is the horse of death. Come and see, says the fourth beast, which you recall from chapter 4, was like a flying eagle, we are told, or more literally, like a vulture. That flying eagle refers to a vulture. And the vulture is an animal that, of course, scavengers off of dead animals. The vulture then is a creature of death. This horse speaks of death. Nor is that the only way that we see that we are dealing with death here with this horse. Notice the color that is associated with this horse. It's the pale color. That word, which is rendered pale correctly in the English, speaks of a yellowish green color more precisely. Yellowish green. And those of us who have seen death and who have been by the bedside of loved ones and friends who have died will recognize this color very well. This is unmistakably and most certainly the color of death, yellowish green. So the beast which calls us to come and see this horse speaks of death by giving us this color that is pale, telling us to behold this horse which has a pale color. And then now the Holy Spirit becomes very explicit when the rider of the white horse is given a name by him, much unlike the other horses and the other riders of the other horses who have no name. This one has a name. And the name of this rider of this pale horse, we are told, is death. Death. The word here literally is the word Hades. And that word is a very difficult word to treat and to translate, as evidenced by the various correct translations, even if somewhat limited sometimes, correct translations of this word found in our King James Bibles. It can mean, and has been rightly translated, hell, referring to the place of everlasting torment of soul and body of the impenitent. And it can also mean, and has been translated as death, And as well also the place where the dead are buried, which is the grave. Now here in the first half of verse 8, we have the idea of death and the grave. Verse 8 reads as follows, the first half. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and the grave, not hell, the grave followed with him. When one dies, he is buried in the grave. Death is followed by the grave. And that's what the pale horse and its rider brings with it. Death, which is followed up very quickly by the grave. That brings us to the second half of verse 8, which reads as follows. And power, you will notice, not brute power, but the power of choice, meaning authority. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. All power, or literally power of choice, that is authority, was given to this pale horse and its rider, and ultimately given to none other than Jesus Christ himself, who opens the seals of this book, including this very fourth seal of the book. Authority is the idea here, as we find the Greek word translated exactly as that in such a verse as Matthew 7, verse 29. That verse reads, "For he," referring to Jesus, "he taught them as one having authority," that's that word there, authority, "and not as the scribes." In other words, the difference between Jesus Christ's teaching and the scribes' teaching is a world of a difference. And you understand that the world of a difference wasn't just the content and the substance of the teachings. Certainly that's one big fundamental difference between Christ's teaching and the scribes' teaching. What the scribes taught was fundamentally wrong, and what Jesus taught was perfectly and completely right. That's one stark difference between the teaching of the scribes and the teachings of Jesus Christ. But that's not in view here. There's one more fundamental difference, and the one being pointed out here in the text is the weightiness. The weightiness, or the authority by which Jesus taught. So that if you were one who literally sat at the feet of Jesus and heard him teaching and saw him teaching, you would have seen and heard and known in your heart of hearts that you are seeing and hearing someone very, very special indeed, someone weighty indeed, who is giving instruction. You see it from the manner in which he teaches. You hear it in the manner in which he speaks. You see it in the way he carries himself, how he conducts himself and carries himself before all men. This one was the exalted Son of God in our flesh. He had all the authority. He was weighty in his teachings. Most certainly, infinitely so. That's what is captured here by this word of power. Power of choice or authority is in view here. And so here Jesus Christ has the authority, we are told, over the pale horse and its rider. He has the authority over death. And that's only fitting. It's only fitting that Christ has the authority over this pale horse and rider, that it's only fitting that he has the keys of death as well as the keys of life. Christ has all the keys. It's only fitting. And why is he in control of all things? Because he's the exalted one, supremely exalted over all heaven and earth. And why is he supremely exalted over all of heaven and earth? He is so because it was his reward, which he earned by his infinitely precious and great work on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. His Father gave to him his absolute authority. All authority over all things in heaven and on earth is his, including this creature called death. This is why the Apostle Paul proclaims victory, the victory of Christians over death, this way in 1 Corinthians 15, most memorably. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? Mocking death with a holy mocking. O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, verse 57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has given Christians victory over death. Let's take that to heart, beloved. And that's all because Christ holds the key of death. He is in control of this pale horse and its rider. And yet, even though that is the case, we are duly informed that the pale horse and its rider, which comes under Christ's control, may only kill a fourth part of the earth. A fourth. Just a fourth. Why? What's the reason? Simply put, the answer is this. The answer is because Christ is given the calling to execute not our will, not his will, but the will of his heavenly Father, the will of God, and not ours. Now, we will get to details in a while, but let me say this. God's will and decree is such that all its intricate details, including the coming again of Jesus Christ, depends on several factors. We'll get to that in detail in the third point of the sermon, but here and now let me say this briefly. Christ will not come until the cup of iniquity is filled. Christ will not come unless the kingdom of Antichrist comes and comes at the appointed time by God in his eternal decree. A will and decree which God now gives to the exalted Christ to execute. So that's why, beloved, that Christ may, through this grim horse of death, kill only a fourth part of the earth at any one time. The rest of mankind is still decreed by God to the filling up of the cup of iniquity and to cause and accelerate the coming of the anti-Christian kingdom and the Antichrist, and in that way, therefore, accelerate the coming again of Jesus Christ. a fourth part of mankind, Christ may kill through this pale horse and its rider. And we said a while ago, just a fourth. But let's take stock of what we are saying here. Just a fourth? Just? People of God, have we considered the 60 million lives that were lost in World War II when there were far fewer people living on this globe? 60 million killed. That's a staggering number. Or if you were to go back further in history and time, think of the thousands and millions who were killed by the plague in medieval Europe. Think of the Black Plague of Death. This is the power. This is the authority given to the exalted Christ to carry the sons of men away through death. And oh, how this horse works! This horse works independently of the other horses. Doesn't need the red horse, doesn't need the black horse. It can work all by itself. But let's understand too that this horse can also work in collaboration with the red horse and the black horse. Directly to bring death upon mankind, as we are told in verse 8, to kill with sword. He can bring death directly upon mankind, but also together with the ravages of war, and as well also of a great power struggle between the rich and the poor, where sometimes murders and killings take place. And there is also hunger and suffering, we are told in the text. Death through hunger and suffering coming in the way of war, strife, and division. Nor is that all. This pale horse and its rider also brings death in many and various other ways. Death, we are told in the text, referring to natural death, so that there is death by old age. There is death by sickness, by disease. There is death by natural disasters, natural deaths, so to speak. Or again, death through beasts. Beasts there, of course, referring to wild animals. Of course, people can die by having been killed by lions, tigers, sharks. And you understand that the Holy Spirit is by no means being exhaustive here with how this pale horse works. There are so many, many, many ways for one to die. There's accidental death. Death by an auto accident, plane crash. There's death through drug overdose. There's death through abortion. Murder that's shamelessly being committed throughout this whole nation. Sudden death. Death by suicide. Death in infancy. So many, many ways in which Christ works through this pale horse and its rider. And all this becomes very plain to us when we consider its running in time and history. Dear congregation, we see the trail of the pale horse and its rider riding, running, and galloping over the sands of time and history, don't we? This horse never stops running. And regardless of the accomplishments or non-accomplishments or lack of accomplishments of man, this horse runs to visit every man. Death puts an end, you see, to all the great boastings of man. All his crowning achievements, all his crowning glories, his earthly glories in earthly life, all his great achievements, all his great riches count for naught at death. As the Apostle Paul so soberly said under divine inspiration in 1 Timothy 6, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Absolutely nothing. And nothing is nothing. This pale horse and its rider is that which takes away every single one of man's achievements. And so what does man do? Most certainly man does not like this horse. Is man going to take it lying down? Of course not. Man fights back. That's what he does. Science and medicine have made great leaps and bounds in progress and improvements over the past 30 to 50 years, so that diseases which had once been fatal, such as smallpox, diphtheria, and other diseases, have now mostly been conquered. And who knows if there will be a cure for AIDS, for HIV, and for other dreadful diseases. Who knows? But know this. The efforts of man to fight this pale horse and its rider is met with but limited success. And ultimately will fail. Why will it fail? Because it is the absolutely sovereign God in Jesus Christ who is at work behind this pale horse and its rider. And to fight against him is vain. And the pale horse, which began to run ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin, and will continue running to the end of time, runs through every part of mankind and leaves no human being untouched. Yes, beloved, the pale horse runs through the lives of God's people too. You know that, don't you, beloved? This pale horse takes away your spouse. This pale horse takes away your father, your mother, your grandfather, your grandmother. This pale horse and its rider also takes away your child. Hard to understand all that, but that's reality too. As was the experience of a dear colleague of mine not too long ago, he had to bury his son. And if the Lord continues to tarry, he will also visit us. He will visit you, and he will visit me. Most surely and most certainly, one by one, as it continues its unstoppable, ceaseless, relentless running throughout time and history. Indeed, at the end of the ages, the number of deaths caused by this pale horse will increase. We are in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation right now, but if you were to just go ahead just a bit to chapters 8 and 9, you will find that the opening of the seventh seal consists of the blowing of the seven trumpets. And with the blowing of the seven trumpets, we are brought, as it were, to the very brink of the end of history. And what will happen then? We find recorded in those chapters that with the blowing of the first five trumpets, four angels will be unleashed, and terrible natural disasters will fall upon mankind. And a third of mankind will be killed. Bear in mind here in chapter 6, we read of the pale horse having authority to take a fourth part of the earth into the grave. Towards the end of the ages, with the blowing of the trumpets, it will be a third of mankind. One out of three. Just look around you in the pews of this sanctuary and count. One, two, three. Keep doing that and picture now doing that with the whole population of the world. That is a massive, massive number of people. And as the death rate increases, the people of the world will rally behind one person, the Antichrist. And so this will cause the rise of the Antichrist and the anti-Christian kingdom. But ultimately, too, the higher rate of death brought on by this pale horse and its rider will destroy the anti-Christian kingdom. As God executes his counsel through his exalted Christ, controlling this pale horse and its rider. Through the pale horse, Jesus Christ causes his enemies to die. And to die swiftly, and to die at an alarmingly high rate, in staggering great, great number. So you ask, what's the purpose of this pale horse? What's the purpose of all of this? Once again, as with the other three horses, we need to know the purpose of this horse. Without knowing its purpose, we will be fearful of it as we see it running and taking away the lives of people around us and touching our own extended families and families. Without knowing its purpose, we will be restless. Without knowing its purpose, we will be comfortless. Without knowing its purpose, we will be bitter people when this pale horse rides right into the lives of our home and family. But when we know its purpose, we will have not fear and dread, but peace. We will have comfort. We will have hope. And when we have peace, comfort, and hope, yes, indeed, we will also have joy. Even joy in the midst of death. Joy amid the sorrow of death. We will have joy because it is not the devil. It's not chance. It's not any man, but Jesus Christ. God, through Jesus Christ, who controls this horse. He is in total control of all things under God. And he loves all his people. So he works all things together for good for all those who love him. So, beloved, do you love him? Notice what I did not ask you. I did not ask you, do you love him with a perfect love? Or do you love him with a strong flame of love? That's ideal. We want that, but I'm not even asking the question. Do you love him? Even with weak embers of love. You who love him, know that he controls the pale horse for your good. To perfect your salvation, and more broadly, to perfect God's kingdom and covenant, and therefore bring about our glorification in both soul and body. How so? Threefold way now in which he does that. First of all, through the running of the pale horse, the world fills quickly the cup of iniquity and makes itself ripe for judgment. We, beloved, belong in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of grace. But know that the vast majority of this world does not. The world, along with the prince of darkness, opposes the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God isn't going to come in all of its lovely fullness until its enemies are destroyed. And the Lord isn't going to come until the cup of iniquity is filled. Sin must show itself clearly, plainly. It must make itself manifest in order for Jesus Christ to come. And then when the world is ripe for judgment through its sin, Christ will return in judgment. He will. And all his enemies will be silent. And it will be clear to all, even they themselves, our enemies themselves, it will be clear to them that they deserve the just judgment and punishment of God through Jesus Christ, the ruler and judge of heaven and earth. And how does that show itself clearly with the running of this pale horse? Unleashing death? Many ways. And let me call your attention to just one way. People of God, have you seen how bitter people can be when death takes away their loved one? Especially if these ones have a nominal Christian background so that they have some religious knowledge or knowledge of the Bible. What do these ones who are bereft of the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ do? They curse God. They blaspheme his name. They blaspheme him for this pale horse of death taking away one whom they love. We are Reformed people. I can simply direct your attention to Lord's Day 36 and be reminded there of how weighty and profane that sin of taking God's name in vain is. That is one way in which the cup of iniquity is filled through the running of the pale horse of death. That's first. Second, the running of the pale horse of death also delays the premature coming of the anti-Christian kingdom. It does that when it sweeps away and into the grave significant and influential and powerful world leaders who have a certain charisma that fits the description and also the agenda that fits the description of the anti-Christian kingdom. I've been told by a well-respected and beloved saint, an elderly saint, that a leader of this nation had exactly such a description, and that if it weren't for this pale horse and its rider cutting off his life prematurely, then the anti-Christian kingdom would have made its appearance much sooner, and at a premature time. I've been told that, and I have no reason to doubt that sobering assessment. Third, and last but not least, the running of the pale horse purifies the Church of Jesus Christ. That's an important purpose. This horse rids the church of hypocrites, and it also sanctifies the hearts of God's true children by causing them to reflect upon their lives. As this horse comes and takes away someone who is truly close to him, to her, to us, this horse has a way of causing us to stop in all of our busyness, to stop, to think, and to contemplate, and to reflect upon our own attitudes and ways. And if there is something wrong with our attitudes and ways, this horse has a way of speaking to us so that we sober up and amend our ways. And so with that, we conclude the consideration of these four horses, mostly, of course, the white and the pale horse. We conclude our consideration of these four horses this Lord's Day on a note of comfort and hope, but also with a sense of mission and purpose. Comfort and hope, because ultimately all these four horses come under the control of our exalted Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us. But also we conclude with a sense of mission and purpose, because we who belong to Jesus are called to be and must be instruments in his hand, to be used by him in connection with the running of the triumphant white horse, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone can deliver people from the ravages of the red, the black, and the pale horse. May we do so by his grace. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. May it indeed have spoken to us, and may we, as we depart from this place, having come here twice, say in our heart of hearts that we met thee, and that we heard thee, and that thou hast ministered to our needs. May we also come away from the word brought to us this Lord's Day, strengthened to face the week ahead, and strengthened to face the challenges and trials that thou hast been pleased to place upon us in our lives. Hear us and forgive us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.